Actually, I want to talk to you just for a few moments. We're in the second unit of this study. You may have one of these little books called I Am a Church Member, and we've been kind of going through this, studying it in our Bible study classes on Sunday mornings, and then and following that up with a message here from the pulpit. It's a good book. It's got lots of good things in it. But better than that, it's based upon Scripture, and it's based upon what God has called us and commanded us to be as His followers, as the body of Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, if you don't have one of these books and you would like one, if you could see Liz right after church. Liz, raise your hand. There's Liz right there. And she will help you get one of those. It's not a long book. The chapters are very short, like 7 or 8 pages, and it's small pages and big words. So, and again, I apologize to David King because there are no pictures in there. But I told him he could get one of his kids to read it to him. That way, he could understand it. So, when we talk this week, our study is on unity. And if you were here last Sunday night, we kind of began to talk about unity and unity specifically in the church. And of course, in case if you were not here, I'm going to address it again today. And when I think about unity and to be united, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is, where do we live? What country do we live in? The United States of America. How many of you are glad to live in the United States of America? Amen. Okay. What does the United States of America mean? I mean, specifically, we live in Texas, right? Is Texas the same as Florida? Is any place the same as California? Okay. Is Texas like Colorado? No. Are we like North Dakota? No. Is North Dakota like Georgia? No. We're all different and very unique, right? Very unique. So what happens when we come and bring all of those uniquenesses together and form the United States of America? It becomes stronger. It becomes better. It becomes more diverse. It becomes, we're able to accomplish much more than we could just as one individual state. Now, many will argue that Texas has stood alone before and we can stand alone again. And I might be willing to argue that point with you. I mean, to be agreement with you on that point. But nonetheless, you know, there are sections of our country that is big in manufacturing and industry, and some are agriculture and whatnot. And we need all of those things, right? Much like the body of Christ. Much like the body of Christ. Some of us are gifted and talented in certain areas, and some have other gifts. And we can come together and unite and do things that we could not do on our own. When I think of the military, specifically, when I think of military, we're going to get to the word here in just a second, but I had these about 3 different visions run through my head earlier. When I think about a military, and specifically when you think about old military, or when you had the cavalry and the infantry and artillery and all that, you know, they don't just turn everybody loose and say, "All right, boys, have at them." No, there's a specific strategy that's involved. There's a specific targets and specific procedures to accomplish the mission, right? You don't have horse riders running with the infantry and dragging up artillery all at the same time. No, you have different units, and they'll call different units into action at different times, right? Very strategically to pull off the mission. Again, the church is very similar to that. There are so many different areas that when we come together and unite under a specific strategy that helps us accomplish the mission. When I think, the last illustration I'm going to use for you this morning is a bag of marbles. Now some of you are getting to where you can understand. A bag of marbles, right? When you got a bag full of marbles, how many marbles are exactly the same? If I've got a bag full of marbles, even marbles that are supposed to be identical and look alike, they're not always the same. Some of them will have a little bubble in there. Some of them have a cat's eye. Some of them will have a little star. Anyway, they're all different. Different colors, different shapes. They should all be round, but they may be different sizes. I'm going to need a different microphone. Yeah, I'll just use this one here. Okay. How about this? Alex, could you make sure that this is coming through on the... Is it still coming through down there? Yes? Okay, good. Thank you. Okay. I'm just going to use this one here. A bag of marbles. When we think of a bag of marbles, if you took the bag and cut the top off the bag and dumped them on a table, what's going to happen to those marbles? They're going to go everywhere, right? All over the place. What holds the marbles together? It's the bag. So when you think of a bag of marbles, the bag is a really important thing as far as a bag of marbles, right? Yeah. The bag holds everything together. It keeps it unified. And folks, the bag for us is the Holy Spirit. It's what holds us together. It's what binds us together, right? The Holy Spirit works through many different things, but the most powerful way the Holy Spirit works as far as bonding and binding us together is through love. Love is the tie that binds, right? So there's my three illustrations. Some of you can really identify with a bag of marbles. Some of you are still looking for your marbles. And I get that. Sometimes I wake up and I can't find my marbles. It reminds me of the movie Hook and I don't even remember his name, but the guy that was looking for his marbles. Tootles? What was it? Tootles. He was looking for his marbles. He lost his marbles. Everybody told him, you lost your marbles. You lost your marbles. Well, in the end, Peter finds his bag of marbles and gives them back to him. He says, oh, I've got my marbles back, you know, so it's great. So you can find your marbles, and we'll help you find marbles, and so it's okay. God not only desires that we get along, he demands it. He demands it. Jesus himself said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If you have love for one another, if you have love for one another, you're going to have unity. That's in John 13:35. You see, the world will know whether or not we're Christians by how we act toward each other. A lot of folks will fuss and argue about how the church acts towards the world, but the truth is, they look at how we treat each other first. How many of you want to go to a party when you know there's going to be a fight? Some of you are going to take your cameras and make sure it gets on YouTube or something, right? But I'm talking about how many of you want to go to a place where you know there's going to be bickering and fussing and fighting. No, you don't want to be part of that. You don't want to. That's not something we enjoy, picking, choosing sides and all that. And the same way is true with church. People don't want to come to a church when they know there's going to be arguing and all that kind of garbage going on. And I'll just call it for what it is. It's garbage. When you become a Christian, God expects you to become a unifying presence among other Christians. He does. As a matter of fact, he tells us it's really no longer more important about your thoughts and preferences and desires and wants and needs. It's more important what the other people need. He says you've got to put other people first. Some people feel that it's their duty to go against the grain. But that's not what's demanded in Scripture. I'm not saying that we all need to act, think, prefer, or look, or feel the same way. That's not unity, as Zachary pointed out to us last Sunday night. That's unison. And there's a difference. We're not looking for unison. We're not looking for every state to be like Texas, right? Then we wouldn't be so special. But we don't want every marble to look the same. No. We wouldn't want everybody to have a tank in the military, because sometimes you need different things. We don't want unison. But we want unity. It's what God wants. It's what he's called for us to do is to promote unity within the body. The truth is that God has made us unique with different likes, styles, abilities, and feelings. But we're to use that diversity to accomplish the Great Commission by telling the world about Christ. But they will know we are Christians by our love for one another. And if we don't love one another and we don't get along, we cannot be an effective part of the greater work of the Holy Spirit, which is drawing those far from God into a relationship with the only one who can save them for all of eternity. When we think about it that way, it becomes really important to us then. When we understand and we grasp how important it is for us to get along, when we grasp how important it is for us to not just get along, but to work together for a common purpose. And it becomes really important when we realize what that purpose is and what the ramifications of that is for somebody else that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, we believe, the Bible teaches, and we believe that the only way into the Father, and where is the Father? He's in heaven. The only way to heaven, therefore, is by and through Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear on that. It's abundantly clear. Did you know that there are people that don't know that? There are people that don't get that, don't understand it. They've not wrapped their minds around it. And to be honest with you, sometimes I still have difficulty wrapping my mind around it. I don't have a complete, full understanding of how all that works, but I just believe that it does. I believe it does, and that's what faith is. But some folks don't have that yet. They don't understand that. They don't understand what faith is and being able to trust in something they can't see and feel and touch and completely understand. That's what our job is. It's to be the hands and the feet of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that draws us to salvation. You didn't get convinced by somebody else. You got convinced or convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, he probably used somebody in your life to bring you to that realization. And guess what? God wants to use you in somebody else's life to bring them to that realization. Unity does not mean that we have to agree on all points at all times. It does mean that sometimes we have to be willing to lay aside our preferences in order to keep unity in the church so that the church will effectively perform its calling to go and to reach the lost. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of peace." He said, above all, not secondarily, not, you know, make a list of priorities and make sure that this is somewhere on the priority list. Love, he said, no, above everything else, above everything, put on love because it is the perfect bond of peace. When you have a bond of peace, things become unified, right? Put on love because it binds us together, makes us unified. Tom Rainer, the author of the book that we've been reading, he mentioned an extremely destructive force in today's church. And that word that he mentioned is called gossip. Gossip will unravel the very fabric of the church, leaving it powerless in this world. And I'm going to say two things about gossip this morning. Number one, don't do it. just say no. We think about that. About drugs and the things you say. Just say no to crack. Just say no to whatever. Just say no to gossip. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. If you have any doubt when you hear something, any doubt as to the validity of the so-called facts, if there's any doubt, just don't say anything. Just keep quiet. Certainly, go and check it out with the source. Some members came to me last week to ask me about something. It was reported that I have said something that was hurtful. The truth is that what was said was similar in words, but the context, or at least the underlying reasons of why it was said, was not understood. It had been misconstrued somewhere along the line. But they came directly to me, and the issue was made clear, and that's how we're supposed to do it, folks. If we have an issue and we hear some gossip and we hear something like that, we're not supposed to just go and repeat it to somewhere else. Let's go check it out.
Let's go to the source. Let's go back to where it started and find out, okay, here's what I've heard. Tell me if that's true, if that's not. If it is, help me understand why it was said. If it's not, help me understand exactly how it needs to go down so that I can go back to this second source and say, oh, no, you misunderstood. Let's clear this up, because we need to promote unity, not dissension within the body of believers. See, it takes work. All that just took work. But it's worth it. It's worth it. That's how we're supposed to do it. First thing, don't do it as far as gossip. Don't do it. And number two, if you hear it, stop it. You have a responsibility to stop that garbage that is a divisive factor within the church. If you hear gossip, ask the person if they've checked it out and if they've confirmed it with the source. Often it's just a simple misunderstanding because we don't all communicate alike, right? Some of us communicate with a West Texas accent. Some of us communicate with a East Texas accent. Some of us communicate with something that ain't even from Texas, and I'm not even going to go there right now. But some of us, just don't communicate very well at all. Some of you may be looking at your spouse saying, yeah, he's right. You just don't know how to communicate with me, right? Yeah. Simply remind that person that you'll not be part of idle talk or gossip that can damage the unity of the church. It's too important, folks. It is too important. Think about it. Think about that military scenario I mentioned earlier on. The generals don't just sit back and say, all right, good luck, guys. Y'all just, whatever you think's best, go get them. And so you got ships going out and tanks going out over here and the aircraft flying overhead. And it could be utter chaos unless there's a strategic plan of action in place. You follow that plan, you accomplish the goal. Gossip. The other topic that I want to address today is forgiveness. And I will tell you that this has been very difficult for me in my life. But Jesus plainly said in Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive you of your wrongdoing. You see, unity will not be present where there is unforgiveness. And that's a scary verse to read this, where it says, if you forgive people who have done you wrong, doesn't say if you forgive somebody who made a mistake and they honestly admit. No, it says, if you forgive people who have done you wrong, even those who have purposely set out to harm you or destroy you, if you forgive them, then God will forgive you. But if you don't, God won't. That's pretty plain. That's cut and dry. That's pretty simple, right? And it's scary because we tend to hold on to bitterness and anger and resentment and unforgiveness. I've been told that unforgiveness or bitterness is like drinking poison yourself and hoping the other person dies. And I've experienced this. I'm going to tell you my story here in just a second. I've experienced the ill effects of what bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness can do in your life. I remember it was in a former church of mine. There was much strife and bickering in the church, and it was because of the pastor. And some folks wanted the pastor gone. Some folks wanted to support the pastor. The one man led the charge to remove him, and I kind of led the charge in support of my pastor. Not saying that he didn't do anything wrong, but he was my pastor. He was a man of God, and he was a good man of God, and there were some things that he needed to change, but he was willing and ready to make some of those changes. But nonetheless, there was a charge to remove the pastor. I led the charge to support the pastor. It was ugly and very, very hurtful. The man that led the charge to remove the pastor, he lied to me. He lied about me. And then basically he called me a liar in front of a large group of people. I hated that man. I know you don't want to stand here and hear your pastor say that he hates people. I'm not saying I hate him. I'm saying I hated, as past tense. I did. I hated that man. I even told him I was praying for him. He would try to talk to him, and I said, I want you to know, and I call him by his name, I'm praying for you. And he said, oh, thank you. I said, oh, no, I'm praying for you like David prayed for his enemies, friend. I was praying that God would dump burning coals on his head, that he would slay him, that he would, I mean, that. I was bad. I was very, very, very bad. Some of you can identify with that, though. I think there's two or three of you probably out there that know exactly what I'm talking about. And the other ones, you need to ask for forgiveness because you're not fessing up to what you, your own sins. For over a year, this bitterness and hatred on both sides tore the church apart. It basically split the church. It wasn't just mine and this man's battle. It had ramifications throughout the entire church. It split the church. I finally, after... And it's, listen, folks, this bitterness and this hatred, this unforgiveness began to take a toll on me, my health, my attitude, my spiritual walk, my family relationships with my wife, my kids, my parents, both parents at that time. It was just everything about me had a sour taste to it. I finally came to the realization of what was at stake between me and God. You see, my relationship with God was damaged. It was hindered because of the unforgiveness. And when I realized that, I went up to that man and I asked him for his forgiveness. And there was, I had to ask him for his forgiveness. I didn't go to him and say, okay, I'm here to willing to forgive you if you'll ask me to. I didn't say that. I didn't say, look, dude, you've messed up and you've offended me. You've called me a liar. You've lied to me. And I will forgive you when you ask. I didn't do all that. I went up to him and I said, I want to ask you if you'll forgive me. And he looked me square in the eye and said, Mike, you've not done anything wrong that I need to forgive you of. I said, dude, if you only knew. I said, oh, there he is. I said, I have harbored ill feelings towards you. I have had bitterness towards you. I have prayed ill things upon you. I have hated you. And I want to ask, I want to end all that. I had harbored this hatred and bitterness for too long, and I asked him, would you just forgive me for all of that? And he said, I forgive you. Never asked me to forgive him. Wasn't part of the deal. Didn't matter. I was the one that needed forgiveness because I had done wrong. And I asked him to forgive me. He did. He forgave me. From that moment on, there was a difference in the air. And that difference not only affected me and my relationships, but affected the entire church. Why? There began a healing process because other people had come to the same realization that hatred and bitterness was damaging and tearing the church apart. You see, it was bigger than just me. And the truth is, it's bigger than just the church. It's the body of Christ that's at stake. I still don't want to associate with this man. I still don't invite him over for dinner. I don't want to go hang out with him. But that hatred was gone through forgiveness. Now, was I right in standing up and holding my point? Absolutely, I was right. It was the right thing to do. Was he wrong? Absolutely he was wrong. Were those facts helping the church? No. Not unless it was helping the church split into two different churches. Right? You see, right and wrong, sometimes we focus so much on right and wrong. The truth is we need to focus on forgiveness. Because it's not right and wrong that brings unity. It's a forgiving heart. It's a loving spirit that brings unity. We will probably never agree on who was right and who was wrong unless he comes to my see things from my point of view, right? Yeah, and he's thinking the same thing. But the truth is, those things don't matter anymore We just need to be unified because there's something bigger and larger at stake than my feelings. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Did you know that the Lord forgives? I was going to say that the Lord has forgiven you, but some of you may not have ever asked for the forgiveness to begin with, so I don't want to make claims that aren't there. But you see, when you come to Christ, you come to a knowledge of Him and receive Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you say, Lord, I admit that I am a sinner and I have done wrong, and I understand that you came and you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I receive that, and I ask for your forgiveness for that sin that you died for. He is faithful, and He is just, and He will forgive your sins. There may be somebody here who's not got to that point yet. There may be someone here who's not received that gift of forgiveness. And I want to tell you today, you don't have to walk out of here being unforgiven. You don't have to walk out of here being an enemy of God. You may not think you're an enemy of God, but the truth is, if you're not a child of His through His Son, Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of His at this time. And I want to tell you, you don't have to walk out of here being an enemy of Christ. You can be adopted into the family. I would love to speak with you and show you how that happens. The truth is, it'll happen because the Holy Spirit tells you that's what needs to happen. All you have to do is respond to that. You see, Christ loved us so much that He died on the cross to forgive us. And now that He has forgiven us, we must forgive others. It's essential to the unity of the church. Unity is essential if we're going to effectively fulfill our commission as a church to know Christ and to make Him known. You see, that's our call. That's our charge. To know Christ, to make Him known. To know Christ, that is to come into a relationship with Him. To know Christ, that is to be discipled in Him. To know Christ, that is to understand the deep truths of the Word of God. To know Him, that is to be His hands and feet and to help others to know Him. To grow them, to grow mature spiritually. To know Christ and to make Him known. You see, sometimes we're big on the to know Christ. I want to know Christ, and I want to make sure that I've received salvation, that I'm growing, that I'm understanding the Scripture, that I've got everything in line that I need so that I've got eternity secured. And I'm good with that. Once I've got that done, woo, mission accomplished. Wrong. That is not mission accomplished. That is mission started. Mission accomplished is the second part of that, to know Christ and to make Him known. We need to get out. We need to be able to be a larger voice than what we can be individually. That's because in order to do that, we've got to unite as a church to make a bigger and louder voice and to go out into the world and to make Him known. Here's the deal. Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And converse of that, I guess you could conclude that if you don't love another, they will know that you are not my disciples. You see, that's where it's got to start. A unified force is unstoppable. Specifically when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Think about how much more strength and power is there when we say we. We, as a united front, as a united force, can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Strengthens us in our diversity. Strengthens us in our different styles and preferences and likes and dislikes and all of those things. Again, I'm not saying unison. I'm not saying we all need to look alike and talk alike and act alike and think alike and prefer the same things, and unless we're talking about desserts, then it's coconut cream pie. But what I'm saying, we're not all supposed to be the same, but we're supposed to use our diversity and our differences to come together and make a massive and mighty force for Christ in this world. And if we would do that, oh, friends. Here's the issue. How much time do we have to accomplish that mission? I don't have a clue. I do know this. I've got one less day than I had yesterday. And that's all I know for sure. Because I don't know when Christ is coming back. It may be this afternoon. I mean, the NASCAR race was yesterday, so there's nothing to wait for today. He could come back today. He could come back tonight. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back next week. It might be another 1,000 years. I don't know. I know that when I look at the signs of the times, everything's pointing to where it's got to be soon. It's got to be soon. Time is short. We don't know. So we need to get busy. But if we're going to get out and get busy, we better make sure we're unified so that they'll know we're coming in the power of Jesus Christ. Has everybody got that? Everybody sees the importance. It's one thing to see the importance and the need to be unified. It's another thing to take that step and become unified. It's another thing to take that step and do what it takes to promote unity within the church, even when it means making a sacrifice. Even when it means making a sacrifice, especially when it means making a sacrifice, some of us shy back. We back away. We say, no, hold on, wait a minute. I'm okay with unity as long as everybody thinks like me, acts like me. That's not unity. Could you imagine? I just want to ask you one question. In closing, I want to ask you one question. What would the church look like if everyone did act and behave and think just like you? If everybody woke up one morning and said, I'm just tired of going to church today, there would be nobody at church that day. If somebody woke up and said, oh, that person just aggravated me so much, I'm just not going to talk to him. There would be a whole bunch of people coming to church and not even speaking to one another. Can you imagine if everybody in the room thought and acted and talked and did everything just like you do? Now, aren't you glad we have diversity? Yeah, we need diversity. Last week we talked about, we talked about the body. I think it was last week. Talked about, you know, not everybody can be an arm. Not everybody should be an arm because we need feet too. Not everybody can be feet because sometimes we need ears. We need hair on the head sometimes. We need elbows. Hal was telling me we even need the appendix. Doesn't know exactly what it does, but, you know, we all have had one at some point. It does something. Maybe it just takes up space. I don't know. But it serves a purpose. We need each other. We need each other. We need the diversity found within the body of Christ. Because when it comes together, it makes a whole body. It makes a whole body. When we send that body out into the world, it can accomplish mighty, mighty, mighty things. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're not part of a body. You're not part of a body because you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want to tell you today, you don't have to walk out of here the same way you walked in. I'll be standing here in the front in just a few moments. Rebecca will be standing here with me. If you're a lady and you don't want to come pray with some big old ugly bald-headed guy, that's why I have my beautiful wife next to me, because she's a lot prettier. But she'll be here if you want to pray with her. She'll be with me. If you want to just come and spend some time at the altar is open. Folks, let me tell you, the altar doesn't shut down. If in the first part of the song service, and Brother Hal called me to the front, I'm glad to do that. But if he doesn't do that someday, this is where I stand usually, right over here. You don't have to wait for an invitation to come see me. You come and see me. The altar is always open. There were some people praying here as I began preaching. That is great. That's fantastic. That's awesome. The altar does not shut down. So it's open for you. I'll be here. Rebecca will be here. Don't walk out of here the same way you walked in. Maybe you're dealing with what I dealt with, this bitterness, this anger, these feelings inside of you that stir up all kinds of emotions. Maybe you need to come this morning and just lay that at the altar and say, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm not going to go and tell that other person their wrongs and make them forgive me. I'm just going to say, I'm done with it, but I forgive. And I need to ask for forgiveness for where I've been wrong in harboring that hatred and that seed of bitterness in my heart. Maybe that's you this morning. Again, I'd be glad to talk to you about it, but you can come and just kneel at the altar and get square with God in that. If you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, let me talk to you about that. If you do know Christ and you've just been dealing with some stuff, come and deal with that. Quite possibly you're here this morning and you want to join this church as a member. We're studying I Am a Member. So let me mention, you can become a member of this church and join and unite with this body in order to help us accomplish more than we could just with ourselves. If that's you this morning, I would invite you to come also. I'm going to close this time with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have our hymn of invitation. Brother Howe will ask you to stand at that time. My encouragement would be to you to respond. If you have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit talking to you and tugging at your heart this morning, there's a reason He's doing that. There's a reason He's calling you to action or calling you to respond. So don't put Him off. Don't put Him off. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, I lift up this church to You. Lord, I lift up this church to You so that we can present to You the bride of Christ, unblemished and perfect. Father, in order for that to happen, we need to be unified. Father, and I'm not saying that there's big time struggling and strife in this church today, but Father, certainly we're not as unified as what we could possibly be. We're not as unified as what we need to be completely effective in our community. So Father, do a work in us today. Do a work in our hearts, individually and collectively. Help us now to have the boldness to respond to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Change my heart, oh Lord. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh Lord. May I be like You. You are the heart, oh God, trust Him in His presence daily.
And pray, especially if you're a guest of ours. I don't want you walking out of here thinking this is a fighting church, because we're not. We're really not. This is a loving church, a very loving church. I just know that to be completely effective in our goal and mission, we've got to be even more unified than we already are. And I believe that with all my heart. So as we move on from this day forward, maybe you want to unify with us. Maybe you want to join with us. Become part of this force in this community. We'd love to have you. I want to encourage you. Again, I'm speaking from personal experience here. It may very well mean that some of you, or one of you, or two of you, whoever, need to approach somebody today before the end of the day. It may mean you need to go up to somebody else and say, you know what, we haven't talked about this. I got to let you know how I was hurt. Or how I was angry. You probably don't even have any idea what it is. But I don't want that to bother me anymore. I don't want that to be between us any longer. Let's square up. Let's become unified. Maybe that's what you need to do today. And I would, if that's true, oh, I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to do that. It would promote and foster an attitude of unity within the body. So let that be your encouragement today. Thank you for being here. Don't forget, we'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. And then for those that want to, you can join me as we go into Shepherd to have a time of prayer in there for our teachers and school and students and administration. Those of you who want to stay here and continue to worship, that we'll be doing that tonight. So you come back. Don't forget, business meeting next Sunday night. Thank you for being here. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you as we leave. Father, we thank you for this day. And I thank you for each person here. Father, for the members of Dolan Baptist Church, for the guests, for the visitors, Father, for everybody, I believe it's no accident that any of us are here in this place this morning. Father, I do ask for your blessings upon us as we're being obedient to you. And Father, I had to think about how I wanted to pray that prayer. Because, Father, it's one thing to ask for your blessings upon everybody when your idea is not to bless everybody through disobedience. Everybody who's disobeying you, and for us to ask for you to bless them anyway, Father, I believe is not according to your will. So, Father, I want to ask a prayer of blessing for that you would bless and honor those who are blessing and honoring you. And Father, for those of us who are not honoring you and not blessing you, Father, I pray that we would become that and that we would receive your blessings at that point. Father, we thank you for your love and your continued goodness to us. Father, continue to draw us, continue to call us outside of ourselves and to step beyond ourselves for the common good and for the greater purpose, and that is to teach others about you. We ask that you would empower us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.